Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. That's priceless if you can say, it is well with my soul. Oh, hallelujah. We ought to praise Him for it. Only He can make our hearts right. Let's praise Him. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. He who knew no sin became sin, the sin offering, that we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you would turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 7, talking about our parables, I pray this will be a time of hearing from Christ's teaching, that our souls will just grow in grace to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Now, I want to tell you, we can't cover all of the parables. We'd be here for quite a while. I guess we could. So we are being selective, and we might miss one of yours. I hope not. But we do want to hear what Jesus had to say in His teaching. Right now, we're just going to read the parable itself, and later in the message, we'll be looking at the other surrounding verses of this story. This is actually a story within a story, and we'll be looking at that, so you may want to keep your scripture open this morning. Could you stand for the reading of God's Word? And we're going to begin reading in Luke 7, verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Here's what Jesus said. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. I want to preach this morning on the difference between debtors. Now, we open service singing, He paid a debt He did not owe. And I want you to know, and there's no nice way to say this, but in spiritual things, in moral things, we're all debtors. We're way behind, amen, without Christ. But I want to talk about the difference between debtors. And by the way, very simply, the difference between the debtors was in their worship. In their worship. You know, the greatest inspiration of our worship ought to be the joy that we've been forgiven. We come into church overwhelmed with our problems, and therefore we don't worship. Sometimes we don't get in, we don't have any expression. But listen, whatever problems we have, the point is, we've been forgiven. That ought to be the impetus for our worship. We've been forgiven. Hallelujah. If you've been forgiven, lift your heart and hands and let's thank Him for it. Ask Him to move in the preaching of the Word. Oh God, speak to us. Speak to our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, save this morning. Lord, You're mighty to save. Oh God, fuel our worship with the gratitude that we've been forgiven. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you. You can be seated. Sister Hurst and I this year have been married 27 years. And I know you're not going to believe this, because I'm sure you believe we've already received our wings from heaven. But every once in a while we get in a little tiff. I mean, you can't imagine that. Living with me, that doesn't seem possible, but every once in a while we get in a little tiff. And, you know, the trouble with that is after the tiff, there's the pouting. How many knows that adults pout? Okay. Well, that's a miserable way to live. either you're in it or you never had been there. I don't know which, but. And it's usually Sister Hurst that will, first of all, she'll say this. This is her phrase. I forgive you. Do you forgive me? Now, the way I take that is whether I'm finished pouting or not. You know, it's miserable to live with something between you. So if I'm through pouting and she says, I forgive you, I like to hear that. That's good to hear. I forgive you. But if I'm still stuck on I'm right, which I usually am, if I'm still stuck on I'm right, and she says, I forgive you, with my attitude, I don't want to hear it. What's the big deal? I want to tell you, our attitude determines how we respond to the fact as believers that he says, I forgive you. I believe one of the greatest needs of the human is to be forgiven. Whether that person realizes it or not, the greatest need of the human heart is to know they have been forgiven. I'm telling you, that's one of the greatest joys and reliefs and liberation of our spirit is to know we've done all those things that we've done, messed up all the ways we've messed up, but to know we've been forgiven, it'll liberate you. It'll fill your heart with joy. I believe our worship ought to be impassioned with the gratitude that we've been forgiven. I don't think there needs to be a cheerleader for worship. I think that we just need to be reminded we were sinners, but we stand here today forgiven through the work of Christ. What's going on here in this parable? Verse 36 says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. He invited him to his house for a banquet. And Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. You know, immediately knowing the Pharisees, knowing what they've been saying about Jesus, you have to suspect why the Pharisee invited Jesus to his house for dinner. In all probability, the Pharisee desired Jesus to come to his house because in curiosity, he wanted an opportunity, an extended time, to scrutinize Jesus a little more to see if he could find fault with him. Wasn't that what the Pharisees were all about? Whenever they were around Jesus, they didn't care if someone got healed. They didn't care if someone got delivered. They were looking to find some point where they could find fault with Jesus. And I kind of think that this Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner to have a little more time, a little closer observation to find fault with our Lord. Verse 37, but the dinner plans got interrupted. Verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Before we get into this story, this is not Mary that we read later about that did a similar act to Christ. This is a different lady. And she comes to Christ here at this feast at the Pharisee's table. Now you say, now how could that be? This is a woman off the streets. How does she get into this banquet? You got to understand something. In Bible times, food was a sign of wealth. And when people wanted to show off, they'd have a big dinner, and they didn't have it way back in some hidden corner of the house. They would have it out in the atrium or out in the front courtyard, and they would put the spread on the table, get the guests there. They would literally throw open the gates of the courtyard to the town, so to the street, so the townsfolk, when they walked by, could look in and see what an important person that was to throw such a big dinner, and look how wealthy he is. I want you to look what was on the table. Even not only could they peer in through the gate of the courtyard, in that culture, in that time, they couldn't sit. I'm talking about the uninvited. They couldn't sit at the table, but they could go into the courtyard and walk around the table and look the guest over and look the table over. It was all a big show, pomp and circumstance. There it was. Come in and see. And even It's almost like having dogs or cats there, because these poor people of the village could come in and pick up the scraps that fell from the table. This woman wasn't sitting at the table. She came as an observer. She came through the open court gate to see the finery, or as others would, to see the finery of the food. Amen. This story doesn't tell it here, but when a visiting teacher, as Jesus was invited, amen, to a religious person's house, he was expected to give a sermon, give a teaching. And so here this lady is, a lady of the streets, a poor lady, an uninvited guest. She comes in through the gate, and Jesus is speaking, and she stands there. Amen. The Bible says in verse 38, as she stood at his feet, behind him weeping, she began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. And she knelt down, kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Amen. You say, how could this be? You've heard it explained many times, but they didn't sit at the table like we do. They reclined at the table on their left elbow. And this is a table here. Their feet would be reclined out behind them. And there Jesus was teaching at the table. And the woman walks in. You know, I want you to notice, first of all, the difference between this woman and the Pharisee. The Pharisee was listening to Jesus to find fault, to find reason to criticize, to find reason to ridicule. But that woman didn't come into the presence of Jesus to ridicule and find fault. That woman came there to worship. I'm telling you, it makes a difference how you come to the house of God. Hallelujah. We ought to have come this morning to worship, because we have been forgiven. Oh, hallelujah. And there Jesus is reclining at the table. And suddenly, amen, he's looking at the table. He's speaking to the guest. But suddenly, behind him, he feels hot tears striking and splattering on his feet. Can you think of what that must have been like? Oh, aren't you grateful we have a merciful Lord? I begin to think, if Jesus was like that Pharisee and many people, when he felt the hot tears splashing on his feet and turned and saw the lady, he would have drawn his foot back and pushed her away. But he never did that. He kept his feet right there as the tears fell upon them. He kept his feet right there as the woman knelt and kissed him. He kept his feet right there as she wiped his feet with her hair. He kept his feet right there as she poured on the perfume. Oh, aren't you glad we have a Savior that will receive us? He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. No matter who you are, where you've been, what you're seeing, what the blackness of heart, if you'll come to him, he'll receive you. I'm talking about what is going on. Amen. I want to talk about the shocking deed of the sordid woman. I read here from Scripture. The Scripture says this woman, which was a sinner. I preached on this years ago, and I had some folks corner me in the foyer and take exception with me, because I said that this was an indication that this woman was a woman of ill repute, who earned her living by promiscuous activity. In other words, she was a prostitute. She was a harlot. They said that, and that's quite a jump to take. The Bible just says that she's a sinner. But you see two things. Number one, everybody's a sinner. So the point that it was pointed out that she was a sinner meant something a little different than just the general, everybody's a sinner. And secondly, that culture, the expression, we would say a woman of the night, but when they talked about a woman that was a prostitute, they would say a woman that's a sinner. It meant something. And beyond that, you've got to look at the reaction of the Pharisees and the people at the table. This wasn't just an ordinary sinner. There was something special about this woman's sinning. And I still believe, after revisiting, that the fact is, this was a woman that was a harlot. Think about it. She earned her living as a harlot. But when she came to Christ, began to weep on his feet, that was her humble, and by her humble and her sacrificial actions, she was telling Jesus that she was sorry for the life that she had lived. Those tears were about repentance. Hallelujah. Amen. She might have been a prostitute, but when she came in the presence of Jesus, she came with a humble heart. She came with a repentive heart. Her tears were the tears of repentance. She was truly sorry for her sins. Her tears were the tears of humility. No pride in this woman. No arrogance in her. Her tears were the tears of grateful love. Jesus did not withdraw his feet. He let her cry upon them, and his kindness to her, a prostitute, touched her heart. I'm telling you, someone's really kind to you, you'll feel the tears well up. But oh, after the tears, she began to kiss his feet. I believe something happened between the tears and the kiss. The tears were of repentance. The tears were because she was sorry for her sins. Her tears were because she wanted to be forgiven. But I think as she cried and looked at the face of Jesus, though he said nothing, suddenly she was aware, he's forgiven me, he's forgiven me. And her kisses were kisses of joy. Her kisses were kisses of gratitude. Her kisses were kisses of love and worship to the one that had forgiven her. There was a change between the tears and the kisses. If you would agree, as most scholars or all scholars that I've read did, that this woman was a woman of a sordid life, one who sold herself, then the expensive, costly ointment that she brought was payment that she had received from her life of sin, of selling herself. Women of that nature just don't come upon gifts like that. Either she saved the money she made sinning, Brother Wilson, to buy that perfume, or one of her clients gave it to her. But either way, that perfume is what she had in conjunction with her evil life, the life of selling her body. And so, Brother Keith, when she came and she broke that alabaster box and began to pour that perfume upon the feet of Jesus, it wasn't just a sacrificial gift, though it was. Amen. When she poured that perfume on the feet of the Lord, she wasn't just giving something valuable, though she was. But that perfume that she poured on the feet of the Lord symbolized the ending of her old life. She said, I got this from a life of sin, but you have forgiven me, and that life is over. I'm giving you what I earned in that old life as to make the point. I've got new life. I'm not going back to that old way of living. And I pour out this expensive gift that I earned by selling my body in sin. I pour it out to say, I'm giving myself, I'm giving my life, I'm giving my all to you, dear Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had bidden him saw it, what the lady did, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. For here it is again. For she is a sinner. Let's talk about the wrongful conclusions of a self-righteous man. I want to tell you, when the Pharisee invited Jesus to lunch, he invited Jesus to lunch. He intended to have Jesus for lunch. He intended, you know, he intended to have him for lunch. I mean, to find fault, to devour him with criticism. and by Pharisee tradition, for a man just to be touched by a woman in general would make him ceremonially unclean. But to be touched by a woman of ill repute, a promiscuous woman, was to become seriously defiled. And listen, what shocked the Pharisee wasn't so much that a woman of defilement was touching the holy teacher Christ. That's not so much what shocked the Pharisee. What shocked the Pharisee, Brother Steve, was that the holy man let her touch him. It wasn't just that a promiscuous woman touched Jesus. The shocking thing was Jesus did not withdraw his foot. He let the sinner woman touch his feet. And because of that, the Pharisee was thinking that if Jesus were a prophet, he would recognize what kind of woman was washing his feet. He would be repulsed by the fact that a woman had taken off her veil and let down her hair in the presence of man and did the shameful act of literally letting her hair touch his feet. If Jesus was a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman she was. The point is, Jesus was a prophet, more than a prophet. And he did know what kind of woman she was. That ought to make us shout. If he hadn't known it, well, that's something else. But that he knew what kind of woman she was. He never, Brother Tim, he never had to turn his head from the table to know who was there and what kind of woman she was. But the Pharisee, if he was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman. But Jesus answered the Pharisee's very thinking. And he said to him, amen, I know what kind of woman she is. How did he say that to him? Because by answering the Pharisee's thought, he was saying to the Pharisee, I know what kind of man you are. Here's that self-righteous Pharisee. If he was really a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman that was. And Jesus read his thoughts. And by reading his thoughts and divulging his thoughts, he was saying to the Pharisees, you're wondering whether I not know what kind of woman she is. I want you to know something, Jesus was saying. I know what kind of man you are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus knows us so intimately, he knows what we're thinking. And this very sermon. Hallelujah. Amen. Got to try to cover up that thought. I wish that preacher get through preaching. Because the Lord knows what we're thinking. Hallelujah. I'm telling you. Amen. That's the whole point. He knows us, and yet he wants to fellowship with us. He knows us, yet he accepts our tears and the kisses of our affection and the gifts of our ointment. Oh, hallelujah. The marvelous thing is that the Lord did know what kind of woman she was, and he allowed it. That might have made Jesus more despicable to the Pharisee, that he did know what kind of woman she was and allowed that kind of woman to touch him. That might have made it more despicable to the Pharisees, but it makes me want to rejoice even more that Jesus did know, and he let her come and let her touch him and change her life. He knows what kind of people we are too, and yet he lets us come into his presence, kneel at his feet, and receive of his grace and his goodness and his mercy. Oh, how marvelous. Hallelujah. I said, oh, how marvelous. Amen. If Jesus went by what he knew about people before he let them fellowship with him, none of us would be at his table. He would have never sat down at the Pharisee's table if he went by what he knew about people and let that affect him. The Pharisee was there to put on a show and be critical, but the woman was there to be repentant and to show gratitude, and Jesus knew that. Amen. The Pharisee looked at that despicable woman, her acts of worship, and concluded that Jesus was not a holy man. But I look at Jesus receiving that woman's despicable, that despicable woman's worship, and I say he is a holy man. He is a wonderful person. He is a great prophet. Hallelujah. And then what was the earthly illustration? We read it. There was two debtors. One owed 500 pence to the creditor and one 50 pence. Let's try to put that in equivalency of today's wages. 50 pence would be 2 months' wages. 500 pence would be 2 years' wages. You don't need to lift a hand, but I would gather to say most of us right now, if it was called in, we would have a hard time coming up with 2 months' wages, much less 2 years' wages. That's a great amount of money. Amen. Jesus said, Simon, there's a certain creditor. He has two debtors, 500 pence, the other 50 pence. They have nothing to pay, and he frankly forgave them both. Now, here's the thing. There was a debt that was owed, and it was a tremendous debt. It was a debt that they could not pay. The creditor would not have forgiven them the debt if they could pay it. But the reason he forgave them the debt, Sister Brock, is because they could not pay it. They were behind on the payments. Jesus likened sins to a debt so large that we cannot pay it. How we know sin is not just an inconvenience. Sin is not just a mistake. Sin is not just a bad choice. Sin is not just an unwise move or a pet peeve of God. Sin is a debt, and sin is a debt we cannot pay. And as the Bible said, every debt is a master, and everyone in debt is in bondage. Sin is a debt we cannot pay. Have you ever been there? Has there ever been something you couldn't make right, though you'd like to? Amen. Amen. Have you hurt somebody and you can't make it right? You can't heal what you've hurt? Have you said it and you can't take it back? Have you done wrong and you can't undo it? We're talking about debt that you cannot pay. Amen. Two debtors, they cannot pay their debt. And Jesus' point is, whether it's 50 or 500, the point is neither one could pay their debt. But then in the story, Jesus said, the debt is forgiven. That creditor, he frankly, verse 42, he frankly forgave them both. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, cannot miss this in the parable. It is not the nature of creditors. It is not the nature of moneylenders. It is not the nature of loan managers to forgive debts. I would say there's not very many in this room that had a mortgage on your house, got behind on your mortgage payment, went down to the bank, and the bank president came out and said, I know you're behind, you can't pay. That's okay. The debt's over with. Here's the mortgage. Go burn it. There's not many too many loan sharks, amen, that have said to those that owe them money, just forget it. Amen. We'll wipe it clean. It's not the nature of a money lender to forgive the debt, but the point is, it is God's nature to forgive those that are in debt. Hallelujah. Oh, aren't you glad it's His nature to forgive? I got excited just with the word forgiven. We don't see it in English, but the word forgiven is charizo. What does that mean? Chariz means forgiven. Oh, but charis is grace in the Greek. They're the same word. Grace is the noun and forgiveness is the verb. And so when He forgave them their debt, He graced them. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad we serve a God of grace? When you sing Amazing Grace, you're singing amazing forgiveness. Amazing. Look in the story at the love of gratitude that the former debtors felt when their debt was erased. Amen. The love we exhibit in worship. Hear me all across the building. Jesus said the one that was forgiven much, amen, he loved much, or he worshiped much. The one that was forgiven little, he loved little, or he worshiped little. I believe what Jesus would speak to us is that the love we exhibit in worship is directly proportionate with the amount of gratitude that we have for being forgiven. In other words, how much I worship, how fervent I worship, how passionate I worship is in direct proportion to how much gratitude that I have that I am forgiven. Oh, hallelujah. The house ought to be filled with worship every time we gather because we have been forgiven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
The one realized, no doubt, that he had been longing for the debt to be removed, to be forgiven. He recognized he needed to be forgiven. He could never pay it. And he was relieved when the creditor said, "You are forgiven." I think Simon the Pharisee, Jesus gives us his name. Simon the Pharisee, his lack of gratitude is that he didn't really realize how big a sinner and debtor he really was. He sat there, Sister Cruz, thinking, that prostitute woman, she needs a lot of help. She needs a lot of forgiveness. But I'm a holy, holy Pharisee. And if I need anything, it's just a little bit. I'm a little debtor and she's a big debtor. Don't miss that. We'll get there in a moment. Amen. It wasn't that Simon was so much better off than the woman. He just thought he was, because he was a Pharisee and he went to the synagogue. Hallelujah. I'm not trying to denigrate anything God's grace has done, but I'm telling you, before the eyes of God, you can be raised in church, sitting on a church pew, and until your sins are forgiven, you're just as bad in debt as the woman of the night, as the drug addict, as the alcoholic. Simon thought he was a little debtor. In fact, he was a big one. Hallelujah. That's why Simon wasn't grateful. That's why Simon had the attitude he had. That's why Simon was critical. He didn't think he needed anything. In fact, he did Jesus a favor by inviting him to dinner. Oh, if Simon only realized, oh, he too would have knelt at the feet of Christ. In other words, Simon had no worship or gratitude, because he really felt he was better than the woman and needed no forgiveness. And then, what was Jesus driving at? Look at verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Sis, this woman, I entered into thine house that thou gavest, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I come in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment." How we know is, first of all, the Bible said he turned to the woman, but he spoke to Simon. He's gazing at that woman, giving her grace and mercy, knowing what that old critic over to the side is saying. And he's looking at the woman, but he talks to Simon. You see, the Pharisee had rudely broken the customs of hospitality. Now, you might have bathed your body before you went to a banquet in Bible times, but there was an asphalt on the roads and your shoes were sandals. And by the time you got to the place of the dinner, your feet were dirty again. That's why any host would have provided water at the door, and most of the time a servant with the water to wash his guest's feet. That's what the washing of the feet, the disciples' feet by Jesus is all about. Most hosts would have provided that, but Jesus got to Simon the Pharisee's house and there was no water waiting on him to wash his feet. There was no servant to wash his feet. Most hosts would have met their guest at the door, and after their feet were washed, would have given them that Eastern custom kiss on the cheek to say, "I'm glad you're here." Simon didn't meet Jesus at the door with the kiss. Jesus had to find his way to the table himself. In that culture, when you got ready, and I say this in a mild, benign sense, banquet, when you got ready to party, amen, you took oil and rubbed it on your face so it was shining. That said, "I'm joyful, I'm happy, amen, this is a wonderful occasion." But when Jesus got to Simon's house, he provided no oil for the joy of the occasion. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You've broken every custom of hospitality, and then you're upset because this woman has broken your Pharisaical traditional customs, the things that you think and are comfortable with. You're the one that's been breaking customs. I came here, you didn't give me water to wash my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. I came here and you didn't kiss me on the cheek and greet me, but she hasn't quit kissing my feet. Hallelujah. I got here, you provided me no oil, but she's bathed my feet in the most costly of perfume. Tell me who's right here." Pharisee upset because his little traditions, not the word of God, but his little traditions are broken. And yet he had broken the customs of hospitality. You know, we as a Pharisee, we can claim that we don't have this woman's history of horrible, sordid sin. We probably could. I'm sure we can. We can claim we don't have her history of sordid sin. But what convicts me is, can we claim her spirit of humble, loving, affectionate worship? I may not have that kind of past. I'm not saying I'm any better off, but I may not have that kind of past. But oh, I'd like that kind of worship. Are you still with me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 47, wherefore Jesus said, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Amen. Some things to note here. Jesus is not saying, amen, that there's anything that's truly little to be forgiven. Some people have looked at it that way. Jesus is saying there's some things, you know, a whole lot needs to be forgiven. Others just need a little forgiven. That's not Jesus' point. Jesus' point is this woman knows she needs to be forgiven a whole lot. But you, the Pharisee, you think you only need to be forgiven a little bit. That's Jesus' point. It's not that there are any truly that are forgiven little. It's some that have the attitude that they need little forgiveness. What I did wasn't that bad. I didn't really sin that awfully bad. I'm not as bad as others. I'm telling you, in terms of today, Brother Mark, you may be in debt just $5 million and I $5 billion. But when it gets that big, the million or billion is irrelevant, because you can't pay $5 million any more than I can pay $5 billion. Amen. If you can, pay your tithes. Amen. He does, but I'm just saying, if he's got that much later. And when it comes to sin, it's irrelevant to talk about a whole lot or a little much. Because none of us are capable of taking care of it without the grace and the mercy of God. And Jesus said, amen, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Be careful here. It didn't say she was forgiven because she loved Jesus. She was forgiven because she washed his feet with tears. It's not saying that. It's saying she washed his feet with tears. She loved much because she had been forgiven much. Amen. Jesus didn't forgive her because of her acts. Her acts were because she knew Jesus had forgiven her. Amen. There should be no little gratitude because there is no little forgiveness. And there's no little forgiveness because there are no little sins. She was aware, amen, of how bad she sinned. But being aware of her sin, she was so caught up with being forgiven, so caught up in her worship, she was unaware of her surroundings. She didn't take note of the stares. She didn't hear the gasp. She didn't care who was thinking what or doing what. All she knew is she had been forgiven, and she was going to thank the one that had done it. Oh, someone say glory. Hallelujah. Oh, what a humble attitude. Verse 48, and he said unto her, he'd been talking to Simon, now he's still looking at the woman. He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And again, he's not saying you're forgiven because of your acts that you've just done, washing my feet, pouring out the perfume. But I've recognized you've kissed my feet and washed him and poured out the perfume because you were humbly repentant and receive my forgiveness. The reason he told her that she was forgiven, she didn't need to know it. She already knew that. She had already seen in her eyes. That's why her kisses were profuse. That's why she's pouring out the forgiveness. She already knew she was forgiven. But he said it to her, I forgive you, you are forgiven. So that Simon, the pouting, self-righteous Pharisee, could hear it. And everybody in the table and every villager that had wandered into the courtyard, so they could all hear that Jesus forgave the prostitute. Well, glory, hallelujah. The self-righteous Pharisee wasn't forgiven, but the sinful woman who humbled herself was. Verse 49, And they sat at meat with him and began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" The Pharisees had one thing right. The crowd had one thing. It's hard to forgive sins. They came to the conclusion that the only person that could forgive sins is God. But they failed to realize he who had just had his feet washed was God. When she washed the feet of Jesus, she washed the feet of God, God in the flesh. When he said, "I forgive you," it was forgiven, because that was God speaking. How many remembers the day you heard him say, "I forgive you"? Oh, I wish somebody would shout hallelujah. Verse 50, he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." One more time. It wasn't you crying tears. It wasn't you letting down your hair and wiping my feet dry with your hair. It wasn't the kisses you put on. It wasn't pouring out the perfume that saved you. It was your faith. You believed that if you came to me, I would not cast you out. You believed that I had forgiven you, and it's your faith that saved you. Hallelujah. The Pharisee treated Jesus rudely because he did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior. But the woman treated Jesus humbly with adoration because she did believe he was the Messiah and the Son of God. Hallelujah. How would you think of that woman when she got up to leave for the first time? Amen. She had been in contact with a man who did not make her feel dirty, but made her clean. Hallelujah. Every other man she had been with, amen, when that time was over, she left feeling dirty and filthy and empty. But now she had kissed the feet of the Master, and this man made her feel clean. Hallelujah. She's forgiven. Hallelujah. Amen. Being forgiven, she's got a new love, a true love. Being forgiven, she's got a new life. And being forgiven, she has peace. He said, "Go in peace." What if God didn't forgive? What if there were no God to forgive? Aren't you glad we can be forgiven? Last of all, just to bring it down to a few thoughts, what should we do about this story? Each time I've been speaking to the believer, the unbeliever, and the church, here's what I would say to us believers. We too have forgiven much. Never get to the point that we think with the Pharisee we've been forgiven little compared to really bad sinners. Because however much sin we had, it was still more than we could take care of it. We've been forgiven much. And then I'd like to say to we believers, amen, we need to recognize when we come into his presence, we're not there to observe as the Pharisee, but we are there to participate like the woman. We're not here to sit on seats of criticism. We are here to bow at his feet in humble adoration. Hallelujah. The Pharisee did not make Jesus feel welcome, but the woman made it clear she was absorbed with Jesus' presence. Another thing I think we ought to realize, amen, we ought to show an attitude in worship. We do show an attitude in worship every time of how much gratitude we have that we are free. I know we're human. I know we don't always feel good. I know things bother us and distract us, but we need to keep in mind in our worship every time we manifest how grateful we are that we've been forgiven. What do I have to say to the unbeliever? Amen. Amen. Listen to what the woman's story tells us. Know that when you come to Jesus, if you come sincerely and humbly, he will forgive you. It does not matter your past like this woman. It does not matter how bad the sin. If you come humbly to Jesus, he will forgive you. If you're here an unbeliever, I want you to know that Jesus will not push you away. And I want you to know, if you come to Jesus as the woman, you will leave differently. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. She might have come in a prostitute, but she left a holy saint of God. She might have come in with turmoil in her heart, but she left with the peace of Christ that passeth understanding. She might have come in with a restless heart, but he calmed the waves. Hallelujah. I like to say to the unbeliever, give him your life as it is. She brought the rewards of her trade, the ointment, and gave it to Jesus. Bring your life as it is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. She brought that perfume and poured it out to say, I give you my past life. Last of all, I like to say to the church, may we as a church, listen, we all do, and there's great comfort in regularity. There's great comfort in tradition and custom. That's why we are together as a body. We see things similarly. But as a church, if someone comes in sincerely and comes in humbly and repents and are saved, they may do like this woman. They may have never been raised in church, and they may show their gratitude in the most outrageous, unique, and odd way. But we as a church ought not to say, aren't they acting like a fool? Isn't that silly? Isn't that ridiculous? We ought to just get in and shout right with them that they've been forgiven and they've been changed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. Amen. I've seen them come in, get saved off drugs, and when they tried to dance with joy, it was the silliest, goofiest looking thing you ever seen. You wanted to turn your eyes. Hallelujah. But they hadn't been raised in church. They don't know how to do it. All they know, as they came in addicted to meth, and he set them free. Hallelujah! Just rejoice with them. And then as a church, we should never see someone as unforgivable by God. Would you come, music? That was a village, and when people saw that woman, they said, there's a woman that'll never be righteous. There's a woman that'll never be saved. But guess who got saved? I want you to know, he's mighty to save. Don't mark them out of your book. Say they're too bad, too sinful, too wicked, too far gone, too bound to be saved. Because the woman is proof that they're not. Have you ever heard of the forgiveness flower? Years ago, one of the missionaries, early explorers in East Africa, was walking down the jungle path with the porters. And he began to smell something so beautiful in the air. And he looked around the trees and could see no blossoms there. And he looked around at the weeds and the vegetation. He could see no blossoms there. And he asked one of the nationals, he said, what is that that smells so beautifully? And he said, look down. And there on the pathway, growing close to the ground, were these little blue flowers. And as they walked along the path, they would trample those flowers, and when they did, it released the most beautiful fragrance. And that missionary explorer looked at the national and said, what do you call those flowers? He said, we call them forgiveness flowers. And they will be down here in humbleness. They will be down here in repentance. But oh, I'm telling you, if you repent sincerely, oh, what a fragrance, not only to the Lord, but to yourself and to the church. I'm telling you, there's no fragrance like things wrong between brother and sister getting it right. That woman was way ahead of her time. She had forgiveness flowers. She had it bottled up. But I'm telling you, every time those village people remember the smell of that perfume, they had to remember that Jesus forgave the prostitute. Oh, are you glad for it? Will you stand across this building? I'm going to ask you to this morning, you may be believer or unbeliever, but how many would like to come and offer tears? I'm not even saying, you say, well, I don't feel like crying now. That's not really what I'm saying. That lady cried. That's a symbol of pouring out your heart to God in humility. How many would like to come and let down your hair? What are you talking about? We know that's an expression, let down your hair. I'm talking about coming to God with no pretense, no airs. She broke the bottle and poured out the perfume. How many would like to come and give yourself afresh and anew to God? See, I give myself to you. If you'd like to join the woman at the feet of Jesus, would you come and fill these altars? Maybe you'll say, I don't feel like sitting. where the Pharisee sits. May that never be me. I don't want to be there. I want to forever be with the woman at the feet of Jesus. Amen. Would you come and offer? Would you come and give yourself? Would you come and thank Him that He has forgiven you? Thank Him that He has forgiven you. Thank Him that He has forgiven you.